We're beginning a new series today. It's probably going to run up to December or so. We're going to do something else in December. And then we will pick up Hebrews again in 2019 because I'm not going to get through it. There's no way. No way I'm getting through this in a couple weeks. And so we just want to kind of look at this book that's kind of near the end of the Bible, near the back. Not a lot of people read it. It's got, I think, 13 chapters, and so there's a lot to it, and it's very deep. And so I just want to begin with prayer, and then we're going to do a little bit of background, and then we'll get into God's word today. Amen? Jesus, once again, we just bow in reverence to you, and we just pray that you would speak to our hearts today. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. There's so much truth in it. And Lord, I pray that we would just grab something out of it for us today. Speak to our hearts, to our lives, to our situations. God, we've come in here with problems and concerns and things in our life that seem so big, but Jesus, you're so much greater. And so thank you for the opportunity we have to seek you, to seek your word. We ask all of this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, and I would encourage you, man, bring your Bibles or get it on your device. If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to be. But I want to give you just a little bit of information before we get into Hebrews 1. And here's what's important. Listen, the reason we're doing this, and now I'm going to give you a little bit of background, is we need to understand who this book was written to and when this book was written. And why it was written. Like, we don't just read the Bible and just say, okay, yeah, this is a good scripture. But a lot of times we have to dig a little deeper and understand the audience and the setting and the time period, because that helps us understand the book better. And so Hebrews tells us more about Jesus than any other book in the New Testament, excluding the Gospels. Obviously, the Gospels give us the most, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about the life of Jesus. But if you just take the rest of the books, Acts through Revelation, there is more about Jesus in Hebrews than any other book in the Bible. That's incredible. That's incredible. And so I put this in your notes. If you want to follow along, I put my notes in your bulletin. You can follow along. I put these two points. Listen, here's what we're going to talk about, and this is what's important about Hebrews. What Jesus accomplished and why Jesus should be worshipped. What did he accomplish? This is the book of Hebrews. This is for the next probably 8 weeks we're going to talk about this. What Jesus accomplished and why he's worthy of our worship. What did he get done and why is he worthy of our worship? Now, we did a little thing with this little sign here. Does anybody know what that sign is? It's a math sign. Greater than. Thank you very much. It means greater than. 13 times in Hebrews, it says that Jesus is greater. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than angels, which is next week. If you want to come back next week, we're talking about angels. You want to know a little something about angels? We're going to talk next week about angels and how Jesus is greater than angels. But Jesus is greater than Moses and angels. He's greater than the Old Testament law. He's greater than Judaism. He's greater than sacrifices. So many times in this book, it says Jesus is greater than. And so that's going to be our focus. What did he accomplish and why he should be worshipped? Now, I need to do just, and I know for some of you this is like your worst nightmare, I need to do a little bit of history. I know for some of you, you hated history in school. Just bear with me. I will try to make it quick. I need to look at these four things, if you can put them up. I need to look at the author, the date, the audience, and the setting. Just to kind of give you an idea of what we're going to do in Hebrews, we're going to be very quick. Just look at these few things. Now, here's what's great. Here's the author. You ready? We don't know. Isn't that great? We have no clue who the author is. All the other books of the Bible, we know who the author is. A lot of times they are named after that person. Or if it was written by Paul, which wrote, I think, 13 books in the New Testament, Paul puts his name in the book. But in Hebrews, we do not know who the author is. Now, there's all kinds of speculation. You could hear a lot. Some scholars believe it was Paul. If it was, this was not his writing style. This is very different from Paul. Now, it could have been. We don't know. It could have been Apollos. Some say Apollos. Some say it possibly was Luke. I've even heard some scholars believe, and you're going to love this one, that it was written by a woman. Yeah, really. And that's probably why we don't know the author. Here's the thing. We don't know. But we do know this. God inspired the writer of Hebrews to pen these words. And so we need to understand that. Here's the second thing. I want to talk a little bit about the date. Most scholars agree that this was written in the 60s. Now, some of you are going, 1960s? Not the 1960s, okay? 60 AD, probably around 63 or 64 AD. And the reason we date it then, this is 30 years after the death of Jesus. 30 years after the death of Jesus. And the reason we date it is because in the book of Hebrews, it talks a lot about, or doesn't mention the Nero's persecution. Nero was the ruler of the Roman army or the Roman Empire at that time, and he persecuted Christians up into the late 60s and into the 70s. Also, in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. The one that Solomon built, the one that Jesus went to, it was destroyed in 70 AD. And the book of Hebrews mentions the temple. So therefore, this has to be dated before 70 AD. So that's a little bit about the dating. So here's the audience. And this is important. The audience. Why do we need to know who was written to? And the reason we need to know that is because it helps us understand what they were going through and what was happening in their lives. And so just a little bit about the audience. This was Jewish Christians. So Jewish people who came out of Judaism, accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? And they were living in Rome. And so we know it was written to Jewish Christians who were living in Rome at the time. And here's what's so important. And the writer of this book kind of tells us why he wrote it. And it's in Hebrews chapter 5, if you could put it up. It says this in Hebrews 5. It says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. So he's saying this to some Christians. Hey, listen. You're not maturing like you should. Some of you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. In other words, he's saying to them, your faith has plateaued. Like you were growing and things were going well and everything was going up and to the right and somewhere along the line you just stopped. You plateaued. You just continued with the milk instead of getting to the meat of who God is. And so he says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food, mature believers, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. And so that's why he writes this to this group of people, because their faith has plateaued. Can I just say this before we get into anything else? Ask yourself this question. It's rhetorical. Has your faith plateaued? Have you gotten to the place in your faith with your walk with Christ where you got a couple scriptures memorized and you go to church and you serve and you give a little something in the offering, but your faith seems to just be flatlining? This is going to be a good series for you. This is going to challenge you. And that's what this book is all about. And so the last thing is the setting, if you could go back to the next slide. The setting. These are people who are very familiar, this audience is very familiar with the Old Testament. I said before, they were Jewish Christians. So they grew up in Judaism, and they now have accepted Christ. And so this was really tough for them, because sometimes we want to do what the Jewish people are doing, but we know what Jesus has already done. And so 35 times, the writer quotes from the Old Testament. 34 times he alludes to the Old Testament. 19 times he summarizes concepts that are in the Old Testament. And 13 times he uses Old Testament characters. And so the point of this, and why I'm telling you this, is the audience, the setting that it was written to, they were very familiar with the Old Testament. And so you'll see as we go through this book, he kind of debunks. Like, hey, listen, we don't need to sacrifice anymore because Jesus ultimately sacrificed one time for everything. Like, we don't need to keep going back to the temple and sacrificing animals because Jesus sacrificed himself. Make sense? Are you with me? Okay, don't fall asleep on me. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. You ready to go? Go ahead, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready to go. If they're sleeping, just pinch them. It's okay. Here we go. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. Hebrews begins with an explosion, a bang. And here it is. Because we're so used to this, we miss these two words. God spoke. Please don't miss that. That is huge. God, the creator of the universe, has spoken. Isn't that just awesome? Man, this week I dwelled on that a little bit, that God spoke. The creator of everything is constantly speaking. Are you listening? Are you listening? Because God has spoken. Now, humor me for just a moment and do this. Imagine a universe where God doesn't speak. Imagine, and there are some people that believe this, imagine, I'll take it. Thank you. I saw you get up. Thank you, Patrice. I appreciate it. Imagine, ladies and gentlemen, Patrice. Yes. Thank you. When she saw my hair today, she said, I love it. And I said, can I borrow some of yours? Because you have more than enough. You have more than enough. So listen, God spoke. But just for a moment, listen, imagine a universe where God kind of created everything. This is deism. That God created everything and then he stepped back and he never interacted with his creation ever again. What a hopeless place. What a dark and depressing and discouraging place. Aren't you glad today that God spoke? And that God is still speaking? God is still speaking. So it says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. And what this is talking about, and remember, he's talking to Jewish people who are very familiar with the Old Testament. He is saying this is what happened or used to happen in the Old Testament, where God would speak through a different people at different times, but none of them, and this is important, you need to get this, none of them got the fullness or completeness of God. It was just in pieces. That God would talk a little bit about this and a little bit about that. It's kind of looking at a picture but only seeing part of it. And that's what the Old Testament's like. It's a little glimpse of who God is. Because later on, you know what's going to happen, right? Jesus comes and it's the complete, full picture of God. And so the writer of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets, through men who spoke in fragments and pieces about who God is. And then Jesus came and everything was complete. And the verse goes on to say this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. Many times, listen, God is still speaking in many ways. We need to be listening. And then it says this, it says in various ways, and we don't have time to get into all of this, but I wrote just a few things down of how God spoke in the Old Testament. Daniel had visions and Joseph had dreams and Jacob was visited by an angel. And God spoke to Moses through a burning bush and Elijah heard just a whisper from God. So God speaks in various ways, but the greatest way that God speaks for us is through this, his word. If you want to know more about God, get into this book. If you want to know more about the grace and the love of God, then get into this book, because that is the main way that God communicates. Look at verse 2. Here we go. Verse 2, Hebrews 1, verse 2. But, and listen, I can say this in church, that's a big but. Talking about this, okay? I'm going to get to it in a minute, but that's a big but. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. But there's a transition here. He says, listen, God used to do things this way, through prophets and just a little glimpse of who he is and his grace and his mercy. But now God speaks through his Son. God is going to communicate that there is a new way. There is, may I say this, a new sheriff in town. And that is Jesus. And God's not going to do it like he did in the Old Testament. It's a new way. And then it says this, but in these last days. Now some people read that and think, well, the writer obviously made a mistake because he's saying that he's in the last days. It's been 2,000 years. How could he be in the last days? And I don't know if you know this, a lot of us believe we're in the last days. And the answer is this, both are correct. And here's why. Listen, you've got to look at time, and especially how God does, through different acts. How many have ever been to a play before? Right? And there's different acts. There's act 1 and act 2 and act 3. Creation Our world, our time is very much like a play, and there's different acts. And the first act was creation, where God created from Adam to Noah, and then there was a flood. And after that comes Abraham, which is act two. There is now God attaching himself to this group of people called the Israelites. And that act from Abraham goes all the way to Jesus. And then after Jesus' death on a cross and resurrection, and hear this, his ascension into heaven, act three begins. And it's called the last days. And guess what? He says, in these last days, because he was living in the last days, and we can say the same thing, we are living in the last days. Because the final act is when Jesus returns, right? Revelation talks about when Jesus returns, and then he sets up his kingdom, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's judgment, and all that good stuff that talks about that. That's the final act. Right now, we are living, just like this writer is, in the last days. It's the third act of what God is doing. And it says this, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's final and complete message to us. In the Old Testament, there were prophets and people that kind of gave us a glimpse of who God was, but Jesus is the way that God speaks. I think I put this in your notes. Listen, God spoke before Jesus, and God spoke through Jesus. God spoke before Jesus, but God spoke through Jesus. It's that last part that Jesus says, now you understand completely. There is a new way. Back to verse 2, if you would. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Now, I'm going to give you some, if you look on your notes, there's six things that I put down that we're going to talk about who Jesus is. Here's the first one, if you want to follow along. Here's the first one. He's the heir of all things. The heir of all things. It says this, whom he appointed heir of all things. Know this, everything belongs to Jesus. An heir is someone who has legal entitlement to what they've been given. Jesus has legal entitlement of all that was created. He's an heir. Like nothing is held back. Nothing is missing. Jesus is equal. He's not a second-class citizen. He's not like an afterthought. Jesus is God, and he's an heir. Everything belongs to him. And then it says this, the second part. It says this, not only is he heir of all things, but he's the creator of all things. The verse says, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Now, I don't know if you know this, but one of the jobs, and we don't have time to get into this, but we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Did you know that each one of them have things that they do? God the Father does things, God the Son does things, God the Holy Spirit does things. One of the things that belongs to Jesus is that Jesus is the creator of everything. He's the creator. He made everything. Here's what the Bible says. John 1, verse 3 says this, if you could put it up. Through him, meaning Jesus, all things were made. So everything that you see, the entire universe, and I'm going to get into the universe in just a minute. Everything that you see was made by God. Without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. That's pretty simple. Then in Colossians, it says this, and I love this verse. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and earth, so that pretty much includes everything, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator of everything. I put this in your notes. Jesus, and I love to say this, is the first cause. He's the first cause. And the reason I love to say that is this, is because atheists, and I'm going to be real honest, atheists and evolutionists and people who don't believe in God have no reason, cannot explain first cause. Because here's what they believe. They believe that there was nothing, 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 and then something. Right? And that something they believe was a Big Bang. And then over millions and billions of what we call years, this is all that was created or all that happened. And so my question to someone who believes in that, and maybe you do too, I'd love to have a conversation with you, is that why was there nothing, 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 and then something? Why didn't it just continue as nothing? Now, my explanation, what I believe, is that Jesus is the first cause. That there was a time not really a time. There was a place in eternity past that was timeless and spaceless, where Jesus said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then Jesus said, "Let there be creation, the universe, the stars, the planets, the moon, the animals, everything." Jesus created everything. He is the first cause of all that there is. Now, before we move on, I want to kind of flesh this out, because the writer of Hebrews is very intentional about saying that he is an heir before he created. And we as people would think that's backwards. Like, how can you be an heir of something when nothing has been created? Does that make sense? But he's very intentional in saying that Jesus first is an heir of all things, and that Jesus is also the creator. And here's the reason. Listen, here's the reason. Because the end is more important than the beginning. Just let that sink in. It's a huge point in this verse here. The end is more important than the beginning. Isn't your future more important than your past? You never thought about that, huh? Some of you are like, wow, that kind of makes sense. Absolutely, absolutely. Your past is your past. You can't change it. But you can change your future. And so what's great about this, and the way the writer puts it, is he says, Jesus is an heir of all things. Nothing has been created yet, but he's still equal, eternal God. He's an heir. And then he says, he's also the creator. Because the end is more important than the beginning. It's not about our past, it's about our future. And so Jesus is an heir, everything belongs to him, and then he acknowledges that he created everything, because the end, what you inherit, is more important than what's happened to you in the past. And that applies to us today. What's more important for you is where you spend eternity. That's your future. That's what matters. Thank you for the amen in the back. Verse 3, here it is. This is a great verse. I mentioned it earlier. Here we go. The Son. If you want to go back on our website, I think it's there. A couple years ago, I preached through the Apostles' Creed. You guys remember that? It was great. I loved preaching through the Apostles' Creed. But one of the things I preached about was the Son of God. The Apostles' Creed says specifically the Son of God. And it's really, really important that you acknowledge who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. Because I will say this, and I said this in my message. Do you know the demons, when they address Jesus, do you know what they call him? Son of God. Do you know when Satan went to tempt Jesus, you know what he said? If you are the Son of God. The Son of God really matters. It's really important when we talk about who Jesus is. And so it says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided for purification for sin, we just talked about that, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I put it in another translation. It's actually going to be our theme verse. I put it up on the screen or up on the things there. If you could go to the next one. Is this the next one? There we go. This is in the New Century Version. It's kind of more English. Here we go. The Son reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He holds everything together with his powerful word. When the Son made people clean from their sin, when he purified us, he sat down at the right side of God, the great one in heaven. Great verse. Great verse. Let's break this down. Here's number 3. Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. Third, he's the revealer of all things. Jesus is the exact representation of God because he is God. And the writer uses great words to describe Jesus. He uses radiance or reflection in some translations. It's like this idea, just for a moment, imagine, and you can see coming through the stained glass is sunlight. Sunlight. Do you know, and I've said this before, do you know that sunlight was on the sun 8 minutes ago? That's how long it took to travel 93 million miles, right? Light travels 186,000 miles per second. So 8 minutes ago, that light that's coming through the window was actually on the sun. But that light that comes through is the radiance, the reflection of the sun itself. That's how we know there is a sun. Jesus is the radiance of God Almighty. He is the exact representation of who God is, right? Jesus tells us this in John 14, 9, if you could. It says this, anyone, this is Jesus speaking, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Does it get any more plain than that? Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen God Almighty. You've seen the Father, because I am the exact representation, the radiance, the reflection of who God is. Are you feeling the significance of just these few verses in Hebrews? The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of who God is. Jesus is God, and anyone that denies Jesus is the Son of God, or God, is denying who Jesus is. It's huge. This is huge. This is very important to our faith, because other religions say this, that Jesus is a good teacher, which he was. Jesus was a great teacher. Or Jesus was just a prophet, right? But not the last prophet. No, Jesus was a prophet, but he was the complete representation of God himself, because he was God. And that is really important to our faith. So he's an heir. He's a creator. He's a revealer. I love this one. This is where I'm going to spend a lot of time. Listen, he's the sustainer of all things. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of it being sustaining all things, holding all things together by his powerful word. In the Greek, that word sustainer means to carry or to bear or to hold together. Here's what it's saying. Listen, and this is really important. Jesus holds everything together. Have you ever thought about why the moon doesn't crash into the earth? Do you have thoughts like this, like I do? Have you ever thought that the earth in an entire year travels around the sun exactly in a path every year? Why doesn't the earth just fly off into space somewhere? I know we say, well, it's gravity. And here's the answer. Listen, where's gravity come from? Ask any scientist, ask any intellectual that's way beyond anything that I could comprehend, they cannot explain gravity. They don't know where it comes from. They know it's there. They know it's there, but they don't know how it got there, or they don't know why it's still going. And you know what? For me, it's quite simple. It's really easy. It's one word. Jesus. He's the sustainer of everything. And so scientists for decades have wondered, what is causing the universe to stay together? And they say this, listen, I'm going to get a little heady for you here, but just stay with me. They say this, that all matter, right, everything, that not like this matters, but everything that's physical is matter, right? From the largest star to the smallest planet to the grasshopper to the spider, everything is matter, and matter is made up of atoms. Neutrons, electrons, protons, and croutons. Just want to see if you're listening. Not croutons, okay? Protons, if you ever get that test on a thing, protons, electrons, it's not croutons, okay? Atoms are made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons that are all going together that hold cells and matter together. And now we've even discovered subatomic matter. They call it quarks. It's Q-U-A-R-K-S. You can look it up if you're interested in it. It's subatomic. It's even smaller than atoms. And they know that these are in our body. They're in everywhere. That everything has matter. Planets, stars, everything that you see has matter. But what's holding it all together? How is that happening? The how, the why, the where. And so they have these atoms and subatomic atoms, and somehow everything is held together with electromagnetism and gravity. They know that. And they call them these forces that hold everything together. But they don't know where or why or how the forces are held together. They can't explain it. They know how it happens, but they don't know why it stays together. And I know why. Because Jesus, hear me, listen, is the sustainer of the universe. He is holding everything together. Try to comprehend this. Everything in the universe is held together by Jesus. Our planet, all our planets in our solar system, in our galaxy, the Milky Way, all the galaxies outside of our galaxy, Jesus holds everything together. He does. Did you know that our sun, that's 93 million miles away, that you could take 1 million planet Earths and put it into our sun, and you'd still have room for some moons? That's how big the sun is. And you know that Jesus is the one that is holding that sun in place in our solar system, in our galaxy, the Milky Way. Jesus is the one. And our Earth and Mars and Mercury and, you know, all the other planets. Don't you feel bad for Pluto? Now it's not a planet. All the other things are circling this thing called the sun, and Jesus is holding, sustaining it together. Now, can I get a little bigger for you? In our solar system, which is our sun and our planets, our solar system is just part of our galaxy, which is called the Milky Way. Could you put up the picture? This is what we think the Milky Way looks like. Not the Milky Way candy bar, okay? I know some of you are hungry. This is called the Milky Way. It's 100,000 light years from one side to the other. So if you could travel the speed of light, and you started from here, and you went to here, and you were traveling 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 14,000 years to go from here to here. That's huge. And Jesus, with no work at all, is sustaining all of it. And here's our little tiny sun. You can't even see it. It's so small. Our sun is right there. And that's our little, what we call our solar system with all our planets. But over here is a star called Betelgeuse. Have you ever heard of Betelgeuse? Right? Not the movie, the star. Okay? It's spelled differently, by the way. It's not spelled like the movie, Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is a huge star that they believe one day will go supernova. It will explode. And it's supposed to kind of affect our galaxy. And just so you know, this is one galaxy. And I did a little research this week. We don't know how many, but they think there's anywhere between 100 million to 200 million galaxies just like that. Boom. Right? And guess who's holding it all together? Jesus. That everything is in place. And you know what? It's nothing for him. He holds everything together. Listen, by his powerful word. And so Betelgeuse is so big, it's over 500 million miles in diameter. Which, just to give you an idea, it's as big as the Earth rotating around the sun a whole year. That's how big just that one star is. And here's my point in telling you all this. I said all of that to say this. Your problems might seem really big, but God is so much bigger. Your financial struggle, your marital issue, your problem with employment, or that person at work or at school, whatever's going on in your life, it might seem really huge. And I got some big stuff going on in my life. But I will say this, listen, God is bigger. And Jesus, just like he sustains the universe with his powerful word, this entire galaxy is nothing for him. And so are your issues. So are your problems. God is so much bigger. If you will just trust him, if you will focus in on him, God, Jesus, is the sustainer of the entire universe, of all of the world. He holds it all together with his powerful word. Back to verse 3. Here we go. Look what it says. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Get this. After he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. So not only is he an heir and a creator and a revealer and a sustainer, listen, he is the redeemer of all things. He is the redeemer of everything. We kind of touched on this with communion, so I don't want to belabor a point, but Jesus took all of our sin, all of our dirt, all of our shame on himself. In exchange, he made you clean. Isn't that awesome? He redeemed you. He cleansed you. He didn't send an angel. He didn't just wave a wand. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to purify us, to cleanse us, to take on our dirt so that we could be clean. Here's the final point. Listen, and we'll end in just a moment. Number 6, he's the finisher of all things. He's heir, creator, revealer, sustainer, redeemer, finisher. He's the finisher of all things. The second part of verse 3 says this: after he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Few things you need to know about what that sentence says. First one is this: he sat down. And why is that important? Why is that important? Did you know in the temple in the Old Testament, there were no chairs? There were all kinds of idols, but there were no chairs because the priests would never sit down. Listen, because their job was never complete. They were always, every day, sacrificing. And then at certain times of the year, this is a sacrifice and that sacrifice, and we had to burn this incense, and we had to do this. Jesus made one sacrifice and sat down because he said, this is enough. It's complete. I'm done. There's nothing else that has to be done. Your sin, my sin, the past, the present, and here we go, our future sins are all paid for. All taken care of. He's the finisher. He sat down. And secondly, it says this: he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, why the right hand? Because that is the position of power and authority. And Jesus has all of that. And so do you see, and here we go, I'm going to close in just a minute with prayer. Do you see why Jesus is worthy of all of our worship? Do you see just a glimpse of the greatness that Jesus is greater than whatever you're facing? He's greater than whatever you could face in the future. He's greater. The Son is the heir, the creator, the revealer, the sustainer, the redeemer, the finisher of everything. Everything. I want to encourage you, listen, to commit to coming or watching online. I know a lot of people watch online. I think a couple weeks ago we had over 48 computers watching online. So I know there's people, if you can't make it one Sunday, please watch online. If you miss a week, it's on our Facebook, it's on our website. Go back and listen to it. Stay connected. This is going to be, hear me, listen, this is going to be a fantastic series. You're going to be so blessed by this because I have been blessed just in studying Hebrews. And so would you stand with me before I pray? And I want to leave you with two thoughts. Listen, Jesus is better than anything, and Jesus is better than everything. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is better than anything, and he's better than everything. That's who he is. Listen, if you've not, if you've not committed your life to Christ, if you've not surrendered to Jesus, I'm going to be at the piano afterwards. I would love to pray with you. You can commit to Christ. It's going to make Hebrews that much better. And listen, a couple weeks ago, we ran out of some of these books. Just what on earth am I here for? If you want one, I'd love to give you one. We have a few over here. If you need prayer today for anything, I'm going to make myself available. Elder James will be there with me. We would love to pray with you. Something going on in your life, love to pray with you. If you are far from God, I'd love to pray with you and lead you to salvation, to eternal life. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are so grateful for this amazing book in the Bible called Hebrews. It gives us a picture of who you are and why you are worthy of praise. Jesus, you are our creator, our sustainer. You are a redeemer. Let this message today encourage us, build our faith, build our trust in you. God, I admit, at times in my life, my problems seem awfully big. But you're so much greater. You're so much bigger than what I'm going through. And so today we celebrate that Jesus sits in heaven at the right hand of God the Father because his work is complete. We worship you. We adore you. We magnify you, Jesus. And we ask all of this in the marvelous, wonderful, magnificent name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen.